So this is a little different today. We're kind of flying by the seat of our pants, which is in that regard, it's not that unusual, right? That's Lord of the Harvest DNA. Anyways, guess where we are going to be in today? Luke, what? 23. Okay. So let's go there. I am very excited about this message too, and I really pray, Lord, bring it all together and inspire and trigger prophetic imagination in all of us as we come before your word and as we receive from your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So we know in Luke 23, we know the story pretty much. Jesus before Pilate, before Herod, the thieves, and then Jesus, our King, dies on a cross. Now, in Luke 23, verse 44, it says, after he comments to the thief, which we referred to last week, that he would be in paradise. And we did mention last week that the thief did nothing to earn God's favor, that it was totally the grace of God. And we mentioned too about the doctrine of grace, which is there's no merit except for in Christ. And we forget that sometimes as we journey and mature in the Lord, we want to earn his favor, or we want to punish ourselves for not being a good girl or doing the wrong thing. And you know what I mean. So but anyway, so after that, in verse 44, it says, now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. So the time was between noon and three, according to the scriptures. And we know, even in our tradition on Good Friday, that between noon and three is where we all, maybe most of us, when we grew up, if we grew up in the church, observed between noon and three, meditatively, the crucifixion and what Jesus went through. Okay, and during those hours, let's look at. Okay, so during those hours, creation is showing nothing but darkness. And it says here that it was dark over all the earth. So imagine every continent. And we know scientifically we have different time zones and sunrise and sunset, right? But the entire world at that time became dark. And creation was demonstrating what was designed to signal the greatest significance that there ever was in the importance of Jesus' death, the only Son, the only begotten Son. And remember, last week we talked about Abraham and Isaac, and how Isaac was the only son of Abraham, and how that was the first time, which I thought was very interesting, that love is ever mentioned in the Bible. Was that first time between Abraham and Isaac, and how Abraham models obedience, radical obedience, right? And Isaac, a willingness to do the father's will, even though it meant sacrifice. And we know that as a picture and an image, prophetic and figuratively, of Jesus and the father, right? So during the Passover at this time that was occurring, during Passover, there is always a full moon, okay? And so it's often associated with the day of the Lord, okay? It wasn't when it went dark between noon and three, it was to demonstrate that this really was an act of God. And not an eclipse like where you could kind of justify, oh, everything went dark and it was just an eclipse or whatever. This was during the daytime between noon and three. Now let's look at couple references. Let's look at Joel 2, verse 10. Joel 2, verse 10. Okie dokie. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who execute his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? So again, that's a reference to the day of the Lord, but it also is a reference to how everything went dark, even the stars in the sky. The sun and the moon both went dark at this particular time during Passover, as Jesus was on the cross and died. And again, in verse 30 of Joel, chapter 2, we can look at that as well. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness again, and the moon into blood, before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So again, another reference to that. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that that is a direct reference to the gospel, right? Okay, let's look at Amos. Chapter 8. Okay, where are you, Amos? It's taking me a while, I'm sorry. Amos 8, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. Woo! How specific is the Lord in the word? This is in Amos, mind you, and I don't know how many years it is before Jesus appears on the earth, but it's some time, right? I didn't look into that, but I will in the future, maybe. Okay, so I will darken the earth in broad daylight. So specific. I will turn your feasts into mourning. Again, remember, Passover was a feast of celebration. It was the celebration of the Israelites being delivered from slavery, from Egypt, right? And so it was a celebration. And here God is saying, at this particular Passover, when the real Lamb of God is sacrificed, that he's going to turn the celebration into mourning and into grief. And it says, and all your songs into lamentation. I will bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I will make it like mourning for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. That's heavy. Remember that scripture. It's just so powerful. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord God, that I shall make the sun go down at noon. Wow. And I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I will turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. And I will make it like mourning or grieving for an only son, and its end like a bitter day. Historically, this is the most bitter day in history when Jesus dies. Okay, let's read Zephaniah 1 verse 15. That day will be a day of wrath, all wrath and judgment bore by Jesus' body. A day separated from the Father was truly the darkest of days. The irony of Passover, as I said earlier, as a joyous celebration, is it pointed to the death of Messiah, the anointed one, the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. So we see here the separation from the Father. Remember, we talked about this weeks ago, how that was one of the most cruel, sorrowful, agonizing aspects of Jesus going to the cross, was being separated from the Father. He had always, always, eternally been with Father and been with the Spirit. The Trinity, for the first time in history, becomes fractured for our sakes. And when you think of the immense gravity of what transpired, it leaves you in a place of wonder and gratitude, I think, when you really get your head around this fact, that this is what truly happened between Father and his beloved Son. Okay. Now keep in mind that this was also taking place during Passover, the oldest and the most important of all the religious festivals, and that it lasted 7 days. Included in the feast was unleavened bread, commemoration of the Lord delivering his people from slavery. That's in Exodus. I'm not sure if it's Exodus 6. Well, I'm not sure, but it's in Exodus. Okay, easy to find. And also, too, that the highlight of the Passover is a communal meal or Seder, which means order. So the highlight of this whole festival is having a meal together. And doesn't that speak of communion? Doesn't that speak of fellowship around his sacrifice? And what an honor it is. And I am grateful that in our assembly, at most meetings, unless they're Zoom, but we used to do it on Zoom, we have communion together, that we have an opportunity always to have a fresh start with God, that we can come to him with whatever is going on and have a fresh start, be cleansed and empowered and be a part of his whole body when we come together. What an honor and a privilege that that is. So again, the communal meal was the highlight. And when we come to an assembly or a gathering and we have communion, it should be in our hearts the highlight of the message or the coming together, even on a Sunday service. And I've said this many times, I don't understand a lot of the mystery of communion. And when you start talking about these things, what it does, it opens up your heart to what really it cost Jesus. And it does open you up to gratitude. And it does give you the ability and the grace to bow before the mystery of the things that we don't understand. And that when we take communion, we take it in faith. That we take it in faith, commemorating the time that we are together around Christ's body, remembering him, but also ultimately that there will come a day, there will be a marriage feast, and there will be that will be the highlight of that period, is when we come together at the marriage feast of the Lamb of God. Okay. So I want to write, I mean, I want to read a couple of things. I hope I can read my writing here, but I want to talk about the Passover a little bit. First, there was the selection of the lamb, okay? And it was a 1-year-old lamb and it was unblemished. Now, it happened that it was at a certain time of the month called Nisan, Nissan. And what they would do is they would get the lamb and the lamb would live in their home. That sweet little unblemished, perfect little lamb would li live in their home for about 4 days. Okay. And then, secondly, on the 14th day, they would slaughter the lamb. Now, on the 14th day of the month of Nisan was the day that Jesus was crucified. Thirdly, during that time, and it was right before the 14th day, they would search for leaven by candlelight, and they would go back and forth. And sometimes they would even sell their leaven and to unbelievers, and then after Passover they would repurchase it. So at the end of that time of going through the home with candlelight looking for leaven, and we know that it represents sin, right? At the end of that search, the father would he would say, "All leaven or sin that's in my possession, that which I have not seen, be null, be it accounted as the dust of the earth." So there was this pronouncement by the father of the house at Passover that, and that, you know, everything that was seen was taken care of, but anything that was unseen would be null and void from punishment because it would be like dust of the earth. So there was that awesome sense of cleansing, even for the things that were unknown. And how many of you know that we experience that with the Lord? We ask for forgiveness for our sins. We ask, you know, and confess things, but that there are things that are unknown to us. And when we go to the communion table, we say, "Lord, forgive us for the things that I know about and any of the things that I'm not aware of," because there are things in all of us that we are unaware of. We all, as human beings, have a blind spot. And I've mentioned this before that, you know, with our ministry, the intercessors ministry years ago, maybe 20 years ago, that we had a time of being separate and seeking the Lord as a team, and that the Lord led us to point out to one another where our blind spots were. And it was hard to hear. And this is one of the purposes of the body of Christ, it's hard to hear. But it also was so hard for the person speaking into your life. It was humbling for them because they love you. And you know, when somebody loves you and speaks the truth to you, it's so much more easily digested than if somebody is saying it with an attitude of judgment, right? And see, God in the Holy Spirit, He is gentle that way. When He addresses some things, we go to the woodshed, right? We know we really miss the mark. But there are other times when the Lord will point out things to us out of that great, overwhelming love and mercy that He has, because He wants better for you. It is not to punish you. We do good enough punishing ourselves a lot of times because we are not walking in grace. But we need to walk in the Spirit and really learn. We need to learn how to receive that love. And the more we empty ourselves of our junk, our fleshly nature, the more we decrease. How many of you know He increases? And so the more Jesus' nature actually is moving through us and living through us. And it's an awesome thing. So again, darkness descends on creation. And we know what happened when Jesus died, that the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. Let's look at Psalm 104, verse 2. Okay. So good. I'll read one first. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. So I want, this is like getting to really the best part, I think, today. And I really believe that the Lord gave this to me by the Spirit. So I probably won't, I won't get through it without really weeping. But so here, back to Luke 23, we see in that chapter how when everything went dark, that's verse 44 in chapter 23, and in 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. The fact that the veil was rent from top to bottom gives this image that it was rent from heaven to earth, okay? And I want you to understand the ancient traditions associated with grief or mourning or loss or sorrow are seen in the scriptures, whereby, I'll just give you some references. Genesis 37, verse 29. This was when Reuben found out that Joseph was not in the pit that they put him in, he tore his garments. So when there was grieving and mourning and sorrow and death, I'll give you a couple more references. Esther 4:1, Job 1:20, and 2 Samuel 1:11 and 12. So when there was that grief, their clothing was torn, and it was a public, powerful expression of grief. This is what happens first learning about the death of somebody, was that their clothes were ripped. And it was a traditional response, okay? All right, let's look at Matthew 27, verse 51. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split. And in verse 45 of chapter 23 of Luke, for the sun stopped shining and the curtain of the temple torn in two. The sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Oh my God. The tearing of Jesus's flesh secured the reconciliation between God and his sinful people. That is what the tearing of the curtain signified. Also, the temple, when the veil was torn, gave us access to the Father, whereas before he was unapproachable. Remember back in the Old Testament, people would approach the Lord, they would just fry. You could not see God and live. back then. That's what it said in the Old Testament. So in order to live and see God, we need Jesus all the time, every time, right? So there was that reconciliation between humanity and the Father. Ugh. And the second phase of mourning was going on to the third phase, which was the 30 days after burial. But what I want to say is this. God himself is said to be clothed with splendor and victory. Isaiah 63, verse 1, or vengeance. Isaiah 59, verse 17. The veil being torn gave us not only access, but a permanent solution to what was beforehand not allowed. Only for the priests who went in once a year, the Day of Atonement, right? And what they would do is the priests would go in and, you know, they would sacrifice and do all that for the sins of the people once a year, Day of Atonement. And the priest, what they would do is they would tie a rope around his ankle and he went into the Holy of Holies and sometimes he would die. And so they used the rope to drag the priest out of the Holy of Holies. And we know that part of the temple housed the very presence of God, right? Wow. So the temple veil also housed the Ark of the Covenant, Exodus 30, verse 10. The veil, when we think of it, you think it's some like a bridal veil. It was 4 inches thick and probably 30 to 60 inches high. So it was not possible to tear it, only by the power of God. Now, being torn from top to bottom means and indicates that its destruction and its ripping is directly from God the Father in heaven. I got a couple more scriptures, but I really want to talk about this because I think it's so cool. The holiness of God was other, separate, infinite, perfect, worthy, matchless. Isaiah 6:3, it talks about holiness of God. The whole earth is full of his glory. But somehow, God's presence was in the Holy of Holies. Now, stay with me here. Man, again, Psalm 104, verses 1 and 2. You are clothed with splendor and majesty. Now, I'm talking about the Father's clothing in heaven as he looks upon his Son. And that as Jesus died, separated from his Son, the Father tore his clothing, so to speak, and rent from heaven to earth because of his grief, because of his mourning over Jesus, his only begotten. When you think of what it would take to even imagine what was going on in Father's heart, the creator of the universe, that he himself, although he's spirit, but he's clothed in light, right? And that he tore light from heaven to earth. He tore that veil from, and he made a way. That in his grief, he did what Israel would do when there was a death. He tore his clothing, so to speak, figuratively. He tore the light. That to me is unbelievable. to even, you know, I when I think about the cross and I think of all that Jesus did, it's like that's my focus, you know. But I had not often stopped and thought about what really went on in Father's heart. And that, you know, our Father in heaven, he thinks, he wills, he speaks, he feels, all of those things. And it's incredible to think that he grieved to that degree, that all of heaven, the whole earth was darkened. The sun and the moon are out, right? That forever this is historical, that this happened on that day of Passover. And while Israel is celebrating the feast over, the Passover feast, the actual Lamb of God, who forgives all the sin of the world, went to the cross and was sacrificed. How ironic that you couldn't even see it. When you look at the scriptures and you see such detail and such specificity, it's hard to believe that people don't believe God. It's hard when you see what how perfect and how detailed everything is that God created, from the human frame and all of our systems to creation. And you know, let's look at Psalm 19. And I'm wrapping things up here. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. It's everywhere, right? God's handiwork is everywhere. And their words to the end of the world. Oh, I'm sorry. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. So creation is actually a language that God is speaking. And if you wonder about places of unreached people groups, they can look at what the creation is and understand a certain aspect of God. The glory of God is the manifest beauty of his holiness, and it's made public. All of us can see it when we go out there. We just need eyes to see, right? So in Psalm 19, it means that God is shouting at us. He shouts with clouds. He shouts with the blue expanse in the sky. He shouts with gold on the horizons and the awesome pinks and oranges. He shouts with galaxies and stars, and he's shouting, I am glorious. Open your eyes. It is like this, only better if you know me. See, we have to see him. We have to hear him. And for those that don't know him, for those that don't see him, what do? We model what we see in the scriptures. We be obedient. We be loving and kind. We be merciful. We are compassionate. We have our lives tell the story of how once upon a time we were this, and today we are new creatures. And that opportunity and that kind of grace is open for all. God in Jesus does not want anyone to perish. That, I believe, is the reason that God is waiting to return, because he really wants a family of sons and daughters, a royal priesthood, to come and to enjoy him forever. Forever. All right. Let's look at Ezekiel 1, verse 22. Excuse me. Oh, so beautiful. The likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creatures was like the color of an awesome crystal stretched out over their heads. And under the firmament, their wings spread out straight one toward another. Each one had two which covered one side, and each one had two which covered the other side of the body. And when they went, this is the creatures, the living creatures, I heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of many waters. Think Niagara Falls, okay? Like the voice of the Almighty. A tumult like the noise of an army when they stood still. They let down their wings. And a voice came from above the firmament that was over their heads. And whenever they stood, they let down their wings. And above the firmament, over their heads, was like the likeness of a throne. In appearance like sapphire stone. And the likeness of the throne was a likeness with the appearance of a man. High above it. Also from the appearance of his waist and upward, I saw, as it were, the color of amber, with the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around. Like the appearance of a rainbow in a cloud on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. That was Ezekiel's vision of God. And you can find similar scriptures in the book of Revelation to this likeness of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, the incarnation afterwards. All right. Let's look at Isaiah 6, verse 1. If you get it, okay, there you go. Okay. Now, I want you to get really in your prophetic imagination the sense of the awesome, glorious presence of God, who he was, and how on that day when Jesus died, how, like I said earlier, how this magnificent being, this holy being, this creator, this beautiful, transcendent being grieved. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The Lord of armies, the whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Now, in Revelation 4, 8, it speaks of the same thing. So I really, really, truly want you to get that into your spirit. And we will conclude Jesus's final words in Psalm 31, verse 5. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. We know in Luke 23, verse 46, that these are the words that Jesus spoke. We'll read them and then conclude. When Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Amen. Well, that was incredible. To me, it was so incredible. And I pray that as we partake of communion, that we really start having revelation of coming together and celebrating our great deliverance in Christ Jesus as the Lamb of God. Thank you all for being here. God bless.